love the Lord this morning. God, we love you. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your presence. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. We love you, Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Now let's give the Lord a good hand clap. He's worthy. God, you're so worthy. While you're standing this morning, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Job, chapter number 1. It is so good to be here. We missed Brother Jones last night, but not much. Hallelujah. You heard from God. You heard from the Lord last night. And we don't know all the ways and comings and goings of man or God. But I'm going to tell you this much. God's always got somebody at the right place at the right time if they're submitted to the Lord to use them for His glory. And God certainly did use Brother Claiborne last night, and I thank God for it. I thank God for it. I thank God for it. Amen, amen. Now, the youth committee, when I was contacted, was the height of discretion and sensitivity. And doing it just exactly right with the invitation that was extended to me to come to be with you today. Mention was made of a message that I had preached back east a few months ago. And they said, while by no means binding so much as a fingerprint by way of influence of what you would preach, if God would allow it, it'd be along those lines. It would really be good for the young people to absolutely obey God. Like Brother Claiborne said last night, the highest agenda here is to obey God this week. The highest agenda. Amen. And so with that in mind, and through these times of seeking the Lord about this service, I had no problem, as I began to feel out the channel, that when they requested me to come, and mention was made of that, but what really the Lord had nudged their heart, and He has nudged my heart. And there is no minister worthy of the name, but what somewhere, someplace, sometimes, he preaches messages more than on one occasion. Howbeit, there are certain times when this is done that there needs to be a finishing touch. And that comes from you wonderful people today. We want to pray together. How many want God to talk to your heart today? Amen. Well, I want the same. So let's ask God together that God, in His grace and His goodness, His wisdom, His power, would flow through His Word into every heart. Lord Jesus, we have only so many services left, God, before You come again. We don't have a one to waste. And I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ that a very special anointing would rest, God, on this congregation, on these ears, in these hearts, in Your servant. Oh God, to minister in this house very deeply and powerfully and mightily. Oh God, in life-changing manner. Do it, God, we ask, we pray in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. We're going up one more time. for the end of this, but in Job chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, whereas I have a Thompson's Fourth Edition, I'm going to read to you everything on the book of Job found on that page, and it starts two-thirds of the way down, so don't panic, praise God. Verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed or hated evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 5,000 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For he said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus did Job continually. And the rest of what is on my page says, now there was a day. Now there was a day. And one more time, let's ask that our great, great God would minister. Lord Jesus, your word is anointed. We're asking that the same Spirit that wrote it would engrave it on the tables of our hearts, of every mind, of every soul, of every young person. God, that you have brought together in this place today. You are great and mighty and holy and true and full of majesty and power and honor. And the name that is above every name, do the work of your Holy Ghost, God. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Isn't he wonderful? Hallelujah. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. God, you are so righteous and so holy and so pure. Amen. God bless you so much. You may be seated this morning. Thank you for your patience in standing. But I'm going to tell you something. It's a lot easier to stand at your age than it is at my age. Praise God. Now, we have read about Job. I am going to lean upon your past knowledge, learning, reading, hearing of the word of the Lord preach about Job, so that I do not need to give a lot of backdrop concerning this man. We will allow the scriptures to stand and speak for themselves, that he was simply a very blessed, great man. His blessings were far beyond the material, though the material blessings made him alone the greatest or most materially blessed man in the East. And yet far above and beyond that were spiritual blessings, that while the ages have rolled on and he has left all of the cattle one last time and all of the sheep and asses and oxen one last time, the spiritual blessings that this man walked with abide with him even as we speak. So true greatness is not to be predicated upon what you possess. Jesus said a man's life is more, amen, than the abundance of the things which he possesses. It's things that you possess in your heart. It's things you possess in your soul. It's things you possess in your spirit, amen, that are going to determine eternal destinies and eternal blessings. But in his best earthly estate, Job did not just wake up one day a perfect man. He did not just wake up one day upright. He did not just come alive and look around fearing God and hating evil and being blessed materially. But somewhere early on in his life, in the decision-making processes of life and time, at a young age, and I repeat, at a young age, he began to stop, look at life, look at friends, look at family, look at his world, look at repercussions of good decisions and repercussions of bad decisions. And so somewhere, someplace, sometime, he began to make his decisions. And he began to take his steps. And he began to carry out his steps. Amen. It is not only good to think wisely. Amen. It is not only good to plan wisely, but we need to do wisely. Amen. And so he thought and he planned, and then he committed himself to doing something about it. Somewhere at an early age, he said, I will strive to be good. I will cleave to that which is good, and I will abhor that which is evil. And the earlier you let that get down in your heart, the far better off you're going to be. Amen. Somewhere in an early life, he said, when in time the days come, materially, and till then, physically, I will be good to the fatherless. I will be good to the widows. I will honor the Lord with my substance. Hallelujah. I will pay tithes. As a young boy, I'm going to do what's right before God. I will give offerings. I will honor the Lord with that which He gives me. And the earlier you can learn that, the quicker you're going to open up the blessings of God on your life. Amen. Don't wait till you're 20 and 30 and got a job before you start saying, I'm going to be a wise steward. Get started now. If you want the blessings when you're young, make your decisions when you're young. Hallelujah. Amen. Somewhere early in life, he said, I will choose the right mate. I'm not going to be stupid in my decisions. Somewhere he said, when it comes time and I have children, I will raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Amen. He thought wisely, he planned wisely, and he did wisely. Now, there's two things, if I can make it as simple as, or simpler than it really is, but there's two main things in our life that dictate what becomes of us. That is our choices and our responses to God. Our decisions, our choices before God, and all responses to God. We are free moral agents. God will never take that away from you, young person. Amen. You may be young enough, you still have to do what mom and dad or authority figures say. But you can have a nature and a heart that says, yeah, I'm sitting down on the inside, but I'm standing up on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Amen. Because God will never take away your ability to make choices and decisions and your response. But don't ever forget why we have the power to make our choices. Our choices also have the power to make us. So when you make a choice, understand that choice is also going to make you. So you better choose wisely and make good decisions, because we make them, but we are made by them. Amen. Now, we may not be able to choose everything in life about us or what happens to us, but then we can choose how we respond to them. You cannot choose the circumstances of your birth. You cannot choose the hereditary factors that have come to play in your life. You cannot choose the environment Amen, that you may be raised up in every event and circumstance, good or bad, that comes into your life, young or old. But you still can choose how I'm going to handle it. You can choose how I'm going to respond to this. Now, there's a lot being said in our society today about victimization. I got news for you. Everybody here listening? Everybody under the sound of my voice is a victim. Everybody's been victimized somewhere, someplace, sometimes, perhaps many times. We've all been victimized. But I'm not going to let what happens to me determine what I become. I want to respond correctly. I know a God that's able to change destinies. I know a God that's able to change, hallelujah, a life, a heart, a mind, a soul. I want to respond to God the way He wants me to respond. Hallelujah. I will not allow any man upon the face of the earth to cause me to become so small, so pitiful, so shriveled up in my soul that I hate him. I ain't going to let that happen to me. I'm not going to let that happen to me. And I highly recommend you don't let that happen to you. It doesn't matter what anybody does to you. It doesn't matter what anybody says to you. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks about you. Amen. I'm here to display Jesus Christ. I'm not here to react. I'm here to display Jesus. Every day, every way, every hour, every situation. Hallelujah. I may not be able to choose everything that happens to me, but I can choose how I respond. And so between the two, the choices we make and the responses we give, in time, it may not be completely this way now, but you hear me. In time, and time's moving on. How many here are 18 years old? Raise your hand. Go ahead, it's no crime to be 18. Praise God. All you 18-year-olds, do you remember when you were 11 and you were saying, man, I can't wait till I'm 18? Well, honey, you didn't wait long. And I got news for you. I know you don't believe this because I didn't believe it either. But it's true nonetheless. I never thought I'd graduate from high school. Not that I flunked grades, but it was perilously close. When you graduate with a D-minus average, you know you have and one half credit to my good. Now, that's B.C. before Christ, right? But I never thought I'd get out of high school. When I did, something happened to the clock of time. That first 18 years drug by so slow. Now, it's almost 30 years ago. And it's moved like a freight train going down a hot track, brother. So somewhere there comes a place and a time in our life. It may not be right here now, but you are laying the groundwork for the future. That everything you have emotionally, spiritually, eternally, and in great part even materially, is going to be based on how we responded to God. How we responded to His Word. Let me tell you something. A kid with a D-minus average through school and one half credit to his good shouldn't have the life that I have. But somewhere God intervened. Hallelujah. And I begin to respond to God. Amen. You've got to respond to His Word. You've got to respond to the moving of His Spirit. You've got to respond to the circumstances of life. You've got to respond to one another. Amen. In godly ways, in good ways, in righteous ways, in holy ways, in pure ways, in upright ways. And brother, you're going to find the blessings of God. The blessings of God. The blessings of God. The blessings of God. You may respond through tears. You may respond through pain. You may respond through disappointment. But brother, do what's right. Do what's right. Do what's right. And there is a God of heaven.
He'll never take His eyes off of you. He'll never take His affections off of you. He'll never take His plan off of your life. We make our choices, and we are made by our choices. Amen, amen. Now, we are in yet another church service. It may be in the morning. It may be on a Wednesday. But we've only got so many left before Jesus comes. And we are coming, amen, to the end of this service in just a little while. And when we do, we will have come to the most important moment of this service. Amen. The most important part of any church service is not the singing. It's important. Very important. But it's not the most important. The most important part is certainly not the announcements. But God knows they have a place. Amen. The most important part of the service is not even your worship, albeit it's exceedingly important. Because if you're going to keep going further into that service, you've got to participate somewhere. And so you may as well get on board the first rattle out of the box and get your hands in the air. Get your heart lifted up. I'm going to get everything out of this service that I can, that I can, that I can. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you something about church service. We'll even throw in a marriage seminar this morning. Okay? You ready for a marriage seminar? Marriage is like an empty box. You're going to get out of the box what you put into it. End of seminar. When you get married, I'm going to tell you what you're going to get out of that marriage. Everything you put into it. Everything you put into it. Everything you put into it. Well, church service is the same way. You want to know what you're going to get out of church? What you put into it. 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 I'm pouring my heart into this. I'm pouring my soul into this. I'm pouring my spirit into this. I'm pouring my mind. I'm pouring my affections. I'm pouring everything I've got into this. And the more you pour into it, the more you get out of it. So all that you pour into it is still not the most important part of that service. The most important part of any service is when the preaching is finished. Because if there is a spotlight in the Spirit, it may be on the minister while he's preaching, seemingly, but that's not where the action's at. Because God's got a spotlight on every heart. Even while I preach today, amen, God has got a spotlight on every single heart. Amen. What does this mean to you? How is this affecting you? Does this touch you? Does this bring any chords in you anywhere, any place? Is there something inside that says, I want to be more. I want to do more. I want to become more. I want to let my God have His way in my life. You can sit there like a bump on a pickle and God will pass you by. But if there's something, say, come on, Jesus, give me more. Come on, Jesus, I've got to do more. Come on, Jesus, I've got to become more. And so when you come to the culmination of every service, at that moment, when we fully decide, we make choices, when we fully respond by way of altar call, by way of prayer, kneeling, jumping, running, hands up, tears down, whatever, God sees your response. God sees your response. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to become, amen, what your choices are. And what your responses are. You say, but Brother Booker, however much a certain service may mean to me, I can't guarantee you that a week later, a month later, I will even remember what was preached. So what? God's the one with the excellent memory. What is important is not so much that you remember what was preached, as is God remembers how you responded to what was preached. God remembers what was beating in your heart. God remembers what was beating in your soul. God remembers the consecration you made. God remembers the prayers that were uttered. God remembers the tears that were shed. God remembers what you put on the altar, never to take back again. We make our decisions and we are made by them. Well, Job did it all. He responded correctly. He made his choices. But there came a day, and there always comes a day or days. Mama said there'd be days like that. When all the plans are put to the test, every idea, every choice, every response, every motive, all our integrity, all our righteousnesses will be tested. So while you are young, and while you are strong, and while your minds are clear, before you've got the weight of the world on your shoulders by way of bills, house payments, car payments, insurances, taxes, the vast majority of you don't have that weight yet. You can devote the clarity of your mind of God when that day comes and I have to shoulder that load and all others. Right now, I'm making some decisions. Through it all, I'm going to live for you with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength. Hallelujah! But there will come a day when what you do today is going to be tested. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. There was a man by the name of Carlos Hathcock. He was in the United States Marine Corps. And in 1965, in a shooting in more than one contest, marksmanship, he was rated the top number one shot in all of the combined armed forces of the United States of America. He could make bullseye shots with rifles at 2,000 yards away. And when you consider that a mile is 5,280 feet, in excess of a mile, he could hit a bullseye. So, in the military, he went to Vietnam, and there was a sniper that was with the Viet Cong forces, and he was wreaking havoc among the South Vietnamese and the American forces there. And so, Carlos Hathcock was approached, wanted to know if he'd be willing to be trained to become a sniper, with his first assignment being track, hunt down, and destroy this enemy sniper. So he took it on, went through the unbelievably extensive, grueling, excruciating, mental, emotionally, physical training, and he began to stalk the stalker. And after long season in the jungles of that region of the world, knowing he was in the vicinity and that they were stalking each other, one day, yon far distance, he saw a glint, a tiny, ever so tiny glint of light reflecting from the noonday sun and playing a gut punch. He began to focus. And he aimed. And he concentrated. And he fired. And the glint of light went out. And when they searched it out, he had killed the Viet Cong sniper. And the bullet had gone from Carlos's gun through the eyepiece, through the telescope of his enemy, straight into his eye. And he realized the only way I beat him was that I pulled the trigger first, because he was zeroing in on him. And so that was the first of 96 known assignments. Carlos Hathcock died 3 weeks ago in Virginia. I met a man in Louisiana. I was preaching this, and there was a man sitting about where this lady is. He got up and he hunched over and he began to stumble his way out. After the service, ministers came to me and said, "Please don't let that bother you." Said that man was in Vietnam. And apparently when you begin to talk about the war, he couldn't take it. So later I was in Arkansas, and here a man approached me. He said, "Brother Booker, I owe you an apology." I said, "For what?" He said, "I had to walk out on a service you were preaching in Louisiana." I said, "Yeah, I remember that." I said, "But I understand you were in Vietnam and it was just too much." He said, "Yes, but it's more than that." He said, "Carlos Hathcock was one of my dearest friends in this world." And when Carlos Hathcock did his last assignment, this is the man that took him on a boat through the deltas to the place where he let him off. Carlos was set to go home. He thought he'd finished his duty. The authorities contacted him and said, "There is one more job we'd like you to have. You don't have to do it, but if you don't, somebody else of lesser ability will." He knew it was all but a suicidal mission, and it would be suicide for anybody else. So he accepted it. And that job, there was a certain North Vietnamese general who was also wreaking havoc with his abilities. And they said, "We want you to take him out. We know the general vicinity he is in, but no doubt we drop one bomb. They've got deep underground bunkers. We'll never get him. It has to be done by a sniper." And so they gave him the layout. He was to choose how to do it. And so he studied it all. He thought through it. And he made his decision of how to bring the general down. So this man that I met took him through the delta on the boat with his equipment, let him off at a certain point, and he began to make his way through the jungled areas. And he came to a clearing that was 2,000 yards across. And through grass about this high, he began to crawl. He knew he would have to crawl 1,200 yards. And at the end of 1,200 yards, there was a ditch with a 6-inch indention that ran off to the side of the field. And that if he could get in that little swath, that would give him an 800-yard shot. And he first had to ascertain, was indeed the general there, then begin the process. And once having done the shot, the quickest way out would be through the ditch. And so he made his plans. He thought it out logically, clearly, analytically, painstakingly. He counted the cost. He knew what all the undertaking would take. And one morning, the general came out. And he said, "I'll get you." So he began the crawl. He crawled for 3 days, no food at all. Water on a canteen on his shoulder, where he would simply get enough water to fill the lid, put it on his now swelling tongue, put the lid back, keep crawling. He could not stop for anything. The only time he did stop was every eve as the soldiers would walk through the field, seeing if there was any danger looking. Sometimes soldiers walking within 20 feet of him, and then and only then would he lie perfectly still, barely breathing. And when they would go back, he would start his inexorable crawl. Constant moving. Slowly. So slowly. But going forward. The bugs came. The fire ants. Crawling through every opening in his clothing. Working his way up over his body. Biting as they went. But he could not stop to start killing ants. They would crawl into his face and crawl into his eyes, and he could not stop. He would keep, when he would stop for the passing soldiers, the bugs crawling literally in his nostrils and out, and he could not budge. He could not stop. He could not move. He had to keep going. And with no sleep and no food, amen, he finally at the end of 3 days had crawled 1,000 yards. And he was spent. He was at the end of his rope. He was at the end of his tether. He was shot. And he thought, "I can't go any further. I don't have it in me. I'll have to make a 1,000-yard shot. I will probably never escape out of here, the lay of the land being what it is. But I can't go any further." And with these thoughts, and this anxiety, and this physical torment, and hunger, and thirst, and a mind that's blurred, the only thing he's able to retain is he's got a job at hand. He stopped, and he was so spent, and so shocked, and so tried, and so empty, and so pitiful. He said, "No. I planned this when I was in my right mind. I'm not in my right mind now. I don't feel good now. I don't feel like doing this now. But back yonder, when I was strong, and when I felt good, and when I could look at it analytically, and logically and clearly. Back, amen, when I was sound of mind and body, before I was hungry, before I was thirsty, before I was tired, before I was spent, when I was in my right mind, I declared what I was going to do, how I was going to do it, where I was going to end up, what was going to be done." And I want to talk to us for the next few minutes. While you're young and while you're strong and while you've got your mind and before the load of life is upon you, you better be making some plans. You better be making some decisions when you're in your right mind. Because there will come a day. And simply because, hey man, I don't want to be asked the rest of the convention what happened. because I want to move on to other things. He crawled the other 200 yards. He got in the 6-inch swallow. He waited till morning. The general walked out. While he was stretching himself, he took him out. And what took him 4 days to get to, he got out of that ditch in 4 hours. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Job, when you're covered with boils and your friends are gawking, and that good wife is at the end of her tether, and it's her kids too, and it's her world too. Amen. And she has leaned upon you as you leaned upon God. And now that she's looking at you through bloodshot eyes, amen, and a nerve-racked body, and she says in a moment of folly, why don't you curse God and die, when he's lost all of his servants and all of his cattle and all of his oxen and all of his asses and all of his sheep and all of his sons and all of his daughters, and he's lost the health of his body. Amen. And there was everything in the world saying, come on, Job, curse God and die. Something rose up in him. I planned this when I was in my right mind. When I was strong, when I was healthy, when I was well, I made some decisions years ago. It doesn't matter how I feel, and it doesn't matter what I'm facing, it doesn't matter what's on me. I remember a time, I remember a place, I remember some decisions. And when I was in my right mind, I planned these. Hallelujah. Remember that, Joseph? You're not in your father's house now. You don't have a coat of many colors now. You're in a pit now, son. You're on an auction block now. You're in Potiphar's house now. And nobody's home. And your brothers have mistreated you. And lied about you. And set you at naught, and you're in a pit. And now, this woman is making her plays. Lady, I got news for you. I planned this when I was in my right mind. I made some decisions years ago, and I'm abiding by them yet to this day. I planned it when I was in my right mind. I will not fall. I will not falter. I will not fail, because there is a great God. Hallelujah. He didn't make up that decision when he was in the pit, brother. And don't wait till you're in the pit. Do it now in a church service. Do it now at an altar. Do it now at Youth Convention 1999. Somewhere, someplace, sometime, Joseph, as a young boy, maybe he heard a sob coming out of his father's tent, because his boys pulled another one. Maybe Simeon and Levi had just committed another treacherous act of cruelty. Maybe he heard a sob from his father's lips because Reuben's gone up and defiled his bed. Amen. Or Judah's consorted with prostitutes. But somewhere, someplace, Joseph stopped. I am not going to be like my brothers. I'm not going to be like this and this. Hear me. I'm not going to be like other young people in the church that take God lightly, mock holy things. Amen. Make decisions
They'll do what they want, see where they want, go where they want. And if mama don't like it, that's tough. If the preacher don't like it, that's tough. I will not be like my brothers.
When I came to God, in the church I came into, it was a home missions church, but there was a lot of young people that came in. A lot, by that I mean there was 18 when I got there. I was number 19, and then about 12 more come in. So that was a great multitude in those days. And I knew what it was. And I'm not being a goody two-shoes. As the very boy that won me to God. When I was 650 miles away, amen, on drugs, on probation. I've been that way from the time I was 15 till I was 21. I was 19 years of age at this time. I had repented. I knew nothing about baptism in Jesus' name. I knew nothing about the Holy Ghost. God tried to give me the Holy Ghost, but I didn't know what it was, and I'd get scared, and I'd crawl under the covers and say, God, we'll have to do it some other time. I'd get stammering lips, and I didn't know what it was. I'd get under the covers. And I didn't have a pastor, and I didn't have a church. And I remember watching TV one night, which was easy to do in my house because there was one in every room in the house and three in the front room. Literally, I've watched my mother watch three soap operas at one time. It's the truth. So I don't have the Holy Ghost. I'm not baptized in Jesus' name. I don't know such a thing exists. I don't have a church. I don't have a pastor. But I had repented. I quit my drugging. I quit my smoking. I quit my drinking. I quit my running around. God was trying to give me the Holy Ghost, but I didn't know what it was. And I was sitting there one night watching TV. And I was watching the Wild Wild West. And there was a guy named James West. And he grabbed some guy's head, and he beat it on a hitching post, and he threw him in a trough of water. And while I was watching that, a thought came to me. James, that wasn't Christian. So I turned the channel. That wasn't Christian. And I turned the channel, and that wasn't either. And I turned the channel, and that wasn't either. And I turned the channel, and that wasn't either. And I didn't have a pastor, and I didn't have a church, and I didn't have Holy Ghost. But I did have a good taste of repentance. And I reached over, and I pushed the button, and I turned it off. And I never turned it on again by the grace of Almighty God. An amazing thing to me. Amen. Many years later, I'm pastoring in Arroyo Grande over on the coast. A man and his wife get baptized in Jesus' name. Amen. They got the Holy Ghost in their house the night before. I baptized him. Two nights later, he comes up to me and he says, Brother Booker, he said, tell me everything this church believes. I said, well, I started going through the... He said, no, I mean, by way of, what do you call it, standards. I said, man, stick around, you'll get it. He said, well, I want to know now. I said, I promise you, if you just keep faithful to church, you'll hear it, you'll get it, you'll assimilate it. He said, I know, but I want everything tonight. So here we went, from stem to stern. I talk about men's hair, women's hair, men's apparel, women's apparel, places of amusement, acceptable and unacceptable. Amen. Jewelry, things that I said, are you sure? I want it all. I got to television. I said, here's the biggie. You ready? I started... He said, I ain't had a television for 6 years. I said, don't you go to a certain denominational church? He said, yeah, I do. And the whole church makes fun of me because I'm the only one in there that don't have a TV.
That is starting to happen in Pentecost. You better not let it happen to your church, brother. I made my decision when I was in the right mind. There's some things we're not doing by the grace of Almighty God.
I said, "You haven't had a TV for 6 years?" He said, "No." I said, "Weren't you in the Navy?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "One time we were on a submarine for 6 months. Went to the surface 2 times. Didn't see port for 6 months. I said, What'd you do? They show a lot of movies on ship. He said, "One time." He didn't have the Holy Ghost. He wasn't baptized in Jesus' name. He said, "One time I sat through about 30 minutes of a Walt Disney movie and I got convicted and I got up and I walked out." He didn't have the Holy Ghost. He didn't have a preacher looking over his shoulder. I said, "Where did you get this?" Before God. He said, "Well, one night I was watching a TV show called The Wild Wild West." This is the truth. Man, the hair stood up on the back of my head. He said, "There was this guy named James West, and he got a guy by the hair, and he beat his head on a hitching post, and he threw him in a trough of water." He said, "While I watched that, I thought, James, that wasn't very Christian. Don't tell me there's not a God and that He's not concerned about what we do with our life and the decisions we make. While you're in your right mind, you better be making some decisions." David, when you're running in the wilderness and Saul is hot on your trail, you better stop, son. I planned this in my right mind. Jeremiah, when you're sinking up to your armpits in the muck and the mire for the truth of the gospel, you better decide, I planned this when I was in my right mind. Abraham, when you're at the top of the mountain and your boy's laying on the altar and you raise the knife and everything's screaming at you, years ago, I planned this when I was in my right mind. And on. Musicians come. Don't play, just give us hope. Simon Peter, let's all stand. When they're taking you outside Jerusalem and you're going to be crucified upside down, outside of Rome, it's okay. I planned this when I was in my right mind. Paul, when they've beat you 5 times with 40 stripes save one, 3 times they've beat you with rods, a day and the night you've been in the deep, you've been shipwrecked 3 times, you've been in perils of robbers, in perils, amen, of the city, in perils of the country, in perils of the heathen, in perils of false brethren, amen, when you're tired and you're spent and you're lonely, don't forget, Paul, I planned this when I was in the right mind. Years ago on a road to Damascus, I looked into a blinding light and I said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And I'm not turning back now. Amen. Amen. Well, you're in your right mind. I will pray. God, I want to be a young person that knows how to talk to you. I'm going to tell you a trick the devil plays on people. You resolve to pray. Something comes up. You miss a day. Maybe even two. And you think, what's the use? That's what the devil wants you to think. You go right back to that prayer room. Here I am. Here I am! I told you I would pray. God, maybe things come up and I don't get to like I want to. But God, I want you to know I'm going to be a man of prayer. I'm going to be a young lady of prayer. While you're in your right mind. God, I'm going to put something in the box. I'm going to get things out of church because I'm going to put things in church. Well, I'm in my right mind. Help me to tell people about Jesus. Help me to be a soul winner. Help me to teach Bible studies. Help me to share this glorious gospel. I'm in my right mind. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. We heard them about them last night. We heard about them this morning. We know the story. Listen to me. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came. And he scooped up all of Judah, all of Jerusalem, the cream of the crop. He lifted them up. He took them to a new environment. He carried them all to Babylon and set them down in a world they'd never know. They were unused. It was new. Daunting. I don't have all the answers from what I'm about to say. I don't think anybody does at this point. We're in a world of modern technology. The advent of computers, they say in the last 1,000 years, the number one greatest thing that ever took place as far as changing the history of the world was the Gutenberg printing press. It revolutionized the world. Now they're saying computers are going to affect the world as much as Gutenberg's printing press, only much quicker. And so now we've been thrust into a world. Internet, chat rooms, email, the whole world at a fingertips. And it's lifted us all, lock, stock, and barrel, and carried us all to Babylon. The king's meat, and the king's God, and the king's food, sacrificed to the king's idols. And it's a finger tip touch away. And in the midst of that world came a young man by the name of Daniel. And in the king's meat, on the king's table, with the king's wine, Bible said Daniel
purposed in his heart, I will not defile myself. While you are in your right mind, you've got to make some decisions. There are things I will never do by the grace of God. I will never see, I will never allow, I will never enter.
And in your best estate, brother, if your pastor says get rid of it, you better get rid of it.
You hear me?
And if he tells you, you better have X stop, you better get it. But I'm going to tell you this much, you better get right here some convictions. And when Daniel purposed in his heart, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego said, if you can do it, I'll do it.
And he paved the way for others. And if you'll make the right decisions, you will pave the way for your youth group. You'll pave the way for your brothers and sisters. You'll pave the way.
And I promise I'm about to stop, but one day an idol is set out on the plains of Shinar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear the sound of the music, the cornet, the harp, the flute, the sackbut, when you hear all of these things, everybody's going to bow down and worship. And so they played and everybody bowed. And Nebuchadnezzar looked at his idol and the whole world bowed. And he's looking out.
Three boys out there, they're refusing to bow.
That's Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Okay. Where's Daniel? For years I wondered where Daniel was. One day God told me, you let me know where Daniel was. You ready? You want to know where he was? He was wherever God wanted him to be. But God didn't want him there that day. God didn't want him on the plains of Shinar. God had him somewhere else. Why? Because God said, come on, Meshach. Come on, Shadrach. Come on, Abednego. I want to see how you do without your pastor looking over your shoulder. I want to see if you got it in your heart. I want to see if you got it in your soul. I want to see if you have burnt busted in you. One of the dearest friends I had in this world by way of respect. Brother Morton, he wasn't. He was a friend. He wasn't a pal. He was one of my mentors. He was one of the people I looked to. He was an old man now. He had a mind like a steel trap in his heyday. His name was Carl Ballestero. He was brilliant. He was strong. He had conviction he never varied from. When he was in his right mind. But the years came. And the Alzheimer's came. And the fog came. And the mind went. And you couldn't talk to him. you would. And he just. Remember being at his knees, looking up into his once brilliant face. His nephew, Brother Bowman, and I visited him. He said, Uncle Carl, been talking to him for 10 minutes, nothing. He said, Uncle Carl, is it time I should start preaching Trinity? And somewhere, out of the deep warp and woof of his soul, this man said, no!
Way down deep and way back yonder, when he was in his right mind, he made some decisions. He took some stands.
One day, Sister Ballestero, he was sitting in the chair. She began to feel a burden. She went to the kitchen. She fell to the floor. She was in travail. When all of a sudden, behind her, she heard that crystal clear clarion voice. Connie! He turns. She turns. And he's standing in the doorway. The fog is not there. The clarity of eyes are there. He's looking down at his wife, a man of decades upon decades. And he says with her, pray for me. I'm a prisoner in this body. I don't know why this has happened to me. I always loved God. I always loved His people. I always loved this gospel. I chose to walk with those that love truth. But God has been good to me. And then the fog came. She put him back in the bed. And he sat up again. Crystal clear eyes, he said. A foolish man would charge God. But I will not charge God because I love Him. I love Him. He's been good to me. And so young, while you're here, while you're young, while you're strong, while you're in the right mind. Read.
Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun.
You can see it all. They're still clear. And the clouds have not yet overclouded like cataracts on your eyes.
When the keepers of the house shall tremble.
When your arms that are strong before they start to tremble.
And the strong men shall bow themselves.
And your legs that are so strong now begin to buckle under you.
And the grinders cease because they are few.
While you've still got your teeth in your head and before they fall out.
And those that look out the windows be darkened.
And before the eyes are darkened and you can't see the lights.
And the doors shall be shut in the streets.
And somehow if you can't hear like you used to, somebody shut the door.
When the sound of the grinding is low.
I can't hear.
And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird.
And yet, it's like a bird in the night. I can't hardly sleep. I get up a few hours every night.
And all the daughters of music shall be brought low.
Can't hear the music like I used to hear it.
And when they shall be afraid of that which is high.
And now that I'm old, I got to go down the steps slow.
And fear shall be in the way.
And you never know. And you lock the doors and bolt them tight. And you shut the windows and you batten down the hatches. Because you never know now.
And the almond tree shall flourish.
And before the hair goes white.
And the grasshopper shall be a burden.
And even a grasshopper on your shoulders is a little heavy to carry.
And desire shall fail.
And things just don't mean what they used to.
Because man goeth to his long home.
I am headed to my long home where I'm going to spend all of eternity. And the only thing I'm taking into eternity are some things I planned when I was in my right mind.
And the mourners go about the streets.
One of these days they're going to be preaching my funeral. And the mourners are going to go about the streets.
Or ever the silver cord be loosed.
And the cord's loosed.
Or the golden bowl be broken.
And the bowl is broken.
Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. The
pitcher's broken. The circulatory system breaks down.
Or the wheel broken at the cistern.
And everything starts giving way.
Then shall the dust return to the earth.
My dust is going back to the dust.
And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it.
And I'm going back to meet my God.
Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher.
Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher.
All is vanity.
While you're young and in your right mind, I will live for God. I will be what He wants me to be. I will do what He wants me to do. I will pray. I will worship. I will reach my world. I will do the will of God with the life He gave. While you're in your right mind, let's lift our hands. Anybody want to make some decisions? Anybody want to take some steps? Anybody want to say, God, right here, right now. Amen. 1999 Youth Convention. I'm making up my mind. Where you are, where you stand. Amen. You can come and kneel. Turn at your seat. Or you can throw your hands to the heavens. And focus your mind.